Let's begin with Psalm 78, verses 56 through 64. And this is judgment. This segment, this pericope, if you remember that word, that unit of study, is judgment on a rebellious generation. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High and did not keep his testimonies. But they turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for having us here this morning and getting us ready for VBS. And we pray that the children will come and will hear the word and take the word back to their parents. And we thank you for gathering us here in this freedom of this country. We do ask that you watch over the people of Israel and the people of Iran, that there are no unintended consequences and no casualties that need not be done. And we ask that you be with us this morning to open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to hear the word of Moses as he heard from God to give to the people as they were about to enter into their promised land. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you get a chance, I don't know how many of you listen to Dr. Al Mohler on The Briefing, I believe that's the title of it. Last week, he had two great messages. One was on D-Day and all the preparations that had to take place for D-Day. But there was a question from a young man about Israel and should the Christians be supportive of Israel. And in that discussion, he made a great distinction between the nation of Israel today and the biblical Israel. That what we're seeing today in Israel, this nation, is a sliver of what was promised to Abraham. And remember, we talked about that? Well, if you get a chance, I think it was, in fact, it's Friday, because Friday is when he answers questions from listeners. So you ought to get a, if you get a chance, do listen to him, and as he describes Israel today and Israel, the biblical nation, and that we're only a sliver, and that biblical nation will come in the millennium. So it's a good program. Okay, last week we talked about laws concerning warfare, and we were told not to be afraid. And that is, if Yahweh is with them, they didn't have to worry about winning or losing. They knew they were going to win. And there were some exemptions. And those exemptions were to have the right number of people, that the glory was God's, not the nation of Israel. So if you remember, Gideon got down to 300 and whooped the enemy. And then we talked about what would happen to cities that were outside the promised land. If they gave in and were peaceful, the people would become servants to the nation of Israel. If they didn't, then the men were to be slaughtered, and the women and children and the livestock and everything else were to be considered booty. Inside the promised land, different story. Psst, gone. Wipe them out. Because those that would be left would be a snare to Yahweh. And in fact, that's what it was. That's what happened to them. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. And then we had with tactics, refer to the trees, leave the fruit trees, use everything else in a siege. Now we're going to see something along that in today's material about birds. And then laws concerning unsolved murders. The town nearest to where the body was found, that was to be where the person who committed the crime was to be. And a heifer was to be sacrificed, not a blood sacrifice, if you remember. They just broke its neck. Because a blood sacrifice would mean something different. And that heifer represented the criminal being punished, and then that freed up the town. The land was to be remain pure. Remember, it was land that was never to be, that was never plowed. It was pure. And there was a stream, flowing stream, carried away the sins of that crime. And we got to female prisoners. Remember, it had to be from a city outside of the promised land, because if it was a city inside of the promised land, the female would have been put to death. If somebody wanted to marry her, she was allowed 30 days to grieve. And then if he became unhappy with her, and Miss Ima said, well, what's going to happen to the poor woman? And then Mr. Bruce came up and said, well, at least she would be free to go back to her family again. And he said she would also be free to marry again. So better than to be put to death, I guess. So she was allowed to go free. So that's kind of what we did last week. Still in Commandment 6, we'll get out of this one today and probably start into the 7th commandment. And remember, the 6th commandment is you shall not murder. And this is kind of the outline. We got through the right of the firstborn son, and no matter whether the woman, the unloved woman, gave birth to the firstborn son, he was to receive double the portion, whether the wife was loved or not loved. So here we are in the rebellious son. Now, I'm not going to read the verses today, and I'll get into the reasons why as we get into chapter later on. But how to deal with the rebellious son. And we've come to the final section of the laws concerning women and children. Now remember, we're back in 1400 BC. Not like today where you can get fined or put in jail for spanking your child. We're back 1400 BC, some 3,400 years ago. Now, these verses are associated with not a naughty young child. The person is an adolescent who's still dependent on their children, who was under the care of his father and mother, but was fully responsible for his actions and the result and consequences. So you might think of some rebellious teenager. The parents would bring this rebellious teenager, you know, and it's not an occasional naughtiness. It would be somebody who was bad constantly. The parents would bring the charge against the child. the action of stoning was not just being done by the say-so of the mother and father. It would be kind of like a trial. The child would be taken before the elders, and then the elders could decide whether or not that child should be stoned. Now, you notice a difference here. The men of the town were to do the stoning, not the parents. Now, that was different from when you had the crime and it was the person was convicted on the testimony of the two or three of the witnesses. Those witnesses had to be the ones that threw the first stone. Now, do you also remember something from the New Testament when you talked about in John 8, verse 5, with the adulterous woman? There only the woman was brought by the people, not the man. And we're going to be talking about that later on today. Now, when you read verse in chapter 21, verse 20 in the NIV, it says, "They shall say to the elder, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.'" Those words sound familiar to you? They were charges made against Jesus that he was a drunkard and a glutton. And that can be found in Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19. And then Luke 7, chapter 7, verses 33 through 35. Now, a slight difference in the wording, but the they in Matthew mean the Pharisees, whereas the you in Luke might mean the entire crowd. And remember, the Pharisees were to memorize the Torah, and so these words should have been familiar to them when they used the words of glutton and drunkard against Jesus. Now, while we have this law in there, there's apparently no time in any of the Old Testament or the New Testament that this actually took place. Didn't say it didn't take place, but there's no place in there that it actually took place. Perhaps it was a deterrent or a possible deterrent against the misbehavior of the child. Now, if you read the very end of this section, it says, "So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." The word purge means to get rid of whatever is impure or undesirable, and is used 10 times, approximately 10 times in Deuteronomy, which is more than half of the time it's used in the entire Bible. Remember where they are. They're on the east shore of the Jordan. The land that they're going into is the land that was promised to them by Yahweh to Abraham. So they had to be pure to get into that land. And they had to obey Yahweh to stay in the land. I have to keep reminding myself that the promise to Abraham is unconditional. The promise, the staying of the Israelites in the land was conditional to their behavior. And so I have to think, but, well, he didn't guarantee that they were going to stay there. If they obeyed, then they stayed. So there's a basic difference. Now, when you stop to think about it, aren't we really all the rebellious son? I don't know about you, but I know about me. And shouldn't I be stoned? Well, think how fortunate we are that our Lord and Savior took the stoning for us, and we don't have to have that stoning. That's something. Finally, into the seventh commandment. Now, parts of this are going to get gross, and I'm going to smooth over it as best I can, and I'm going to invoke the sleeping murder case, and I will explain what that means in a while. But bear with me as I get through this. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Now, remember, as I said, we've taken these laws that Yahweh never decided that we should fit them into the Ten Commandments, nor that we should put them into the moral law or the civil law. He gave them to Moses in the order that he wanted to give them to Moses. And so in our Western mind, we try to fit them into places. And so some of these don't really fit into the situation of adultery, but our mind has to put them someplace. We just, like, that's us. And so there are various ways in which the laws, people try to put them into order, and most of the time it's a force fit. So again, a lot of these will be into the force fit. Now, if we look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, they're being a good neighbor. You help people. If somebody loses an animal or a whatever, you can help find them, you take that, what you found, and you put it, you give it back to the person. You don't keep it. It's not like where the Amazon guy drops off the package at the wrong house and you say, aha, it's mine, I got it, and you keep it. No, you're supposed to find that person. That's a good practical application of what they're trying to do here. I don't know if you guys read next door on the computer, but invariably there'll be have you found this package? And they'll put a picture of where it is on the front door, and I don't think it's ever returned. But that's what they're doing. If an animal falls, help the owner. Help find the lost dog and return it to the owner. Now, verse 8 is interesting, is if you have a flat roof. And you have to remember that the way the housing was in ancient Near East, the roof was served as a place where they did they ate their meals in the warm summertime. They did entertaining, and so it was really part of the house. Yahweh, acting as OSHA, said, for safety purposes, you got to put a wall, a parapet around it. So here we had our first OSHA requirements, and it's biblical. Now, if you go to verse 5, where, and let me read verses 5 through 7, because they're kind of important and different. Verse 5 begins, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. In verse 6, if you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. And then verse 8 we just covered. Do not wear opposite sex clothing. That apparently had something to do with the people in Mesopotamia. Their transvestism, the confusion of the sexes, and the emasculation had something to do with the worship of the goddess Ishtar. So in order to prevent the syncretism, that is the combining of the two religions, Yahweh wanted to make sure that they stayed separate. Remember, that whole part of these laws was to be different from the surrounding nations and to be a light to these nations. Different, but be a light. And so he said, no, you can't. Women can't wear men's clothes, and men can't wear women's clothes. And you know, this had an impact up until throughout the 1900s. Women were not, it was not appropriate for women to wear slacks. And it took years into the 20th century to be in a position where women were allowed to wear slacks without public ridicule. So it's kind of interesting. In verses 6 and 7, you kind of think comes out of nowhere with the bird's nest. But go back to the tree situation where Yahweh commanded them not to eat the fruit tree because they would have fruit then, food, for after the battle was won. Well, kind of a similar thing here is it's okay to take the egg and the young, but leave the mother so that she can nurture future chicks and lay eggs in the future. So there was kind of a sustaining thing that was going on. But it does kind of come out of nowhere. Now we get into chapter 22, verses 9 through 12. Did I miss something that I really wanted to talk about? Yeah. I am going to go back because this was important. Sorry about this. This is going back to chapter 21, and I apologize, but I wanted to cover this. The man hung on a tree. You can see the direct with respect to the New Testament. You have to remember two things. One is that we're still talking about an honor-shame society. The shame was on the criminal, but the shame also landed on the family. And remember the order of sequence that they dealt in those in the ancient Near East was family, clan, tribe, nation. So it even extended into the clan. Leaving the dead body on the tree overnight was to bring shame to the land. That is to make the land impure. And the land was given by Yahweh, and he cannot stand the look of impurity. So the body had to be taken down. Why the land would be cursed? That's what Yahweh said. So, public hangings in and of themselves was practiced by Israel and by the nations surrounding it. And so specifically, the criminals whose bodies were left on a tree would have, and we could assume that the same thing would take place for somebody that was stoned. They wouldn't leave the stoned dead body on the ground. They would have to bury it within the same day. And hopefully this was going to be a deterrent to future crimes. And to be hung on the tree was in effect to be under the curse of God, and to leave it there would again desecrate the land that Yahweh has provided to them. Now let's jump some 1,400 years into the future and think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, the tree. He was executed by the Romans. Romans couldn't care less how long they left the body on the tree or on the cross. In fact, the longer the better. because it became more and more of a deterrent to the people. But because of this in Deuteronomy, and it was on this going to be the Sabbath, the body of Jesus was removed that same day, because Sabbath started that next day. And in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul makes use of this, and Paul makes use of this passage to affirm that Christ hung upon a tree to bear the curse of the violated covenant and to turn away God's wrath from his people by delivering them from the curse of the law. And that reference was taken from a book by A. Kanaday, Redeemed from the Curse of the Law. I keep meaning to look up that book, but every time I get to it, I forget about doing it. So I have to go back and look that up. And I apologize for skipping over that part. And I apologize. Now we come into these verses of don't mix. And again, this is it's kind of strange. I did a listening to Dr. Robert Godfrey on these things. You know, he said he's not a farmer, so he doesn't really know about mixing of seeds. But there are some practical reasons why you would do this. Now, it could be by an analogy. That is, Israel could be the vineyard, and the other seeds could be the nations around them, and you plant them and things come up that you don't want. So that's one thing. Or by planting the two seeds, it could be a syncretism of the two religions, Yahweh and whatever ancient religion they're doing. Or maybe the Israelites weren't good farmers, and there are practical reasons. You plant two different seeds, they come to fruition at two different times, and so you can't harvest them properly. So we have kind of a theological reason and kind of a practical reason. Now, you have the ox and the donkey. Again, is it a common ground between the two religions? We're told in the New Testament not to be unequally yoked. Or, ox is a lot stronger than the mule or the donkey, a lot bigger, and so maybe the ox wants to go one way and the donkey wants to go another way, and so it's hard to get a straight plow. Or it could be that the ox has to do all the work and the ox gets tired faster than it would have been if you had two oxen. So there's various ways in which you can interpret this. Is it practical, theological, both? Practical, theological, or both? Now, think about today. We have liberal churches that try to mix the Word of God with their world view. Maybe what they're saying is, well, what is taught in the Bible was good for then, but we're a lot smarter. We have science on our side. And therefore, what the Bible wrote then was good for them, but it doesn't apply now. We're a lot smarter than that. And praise God that we have churches like ours that preach the word and know that it applies today, yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. Now we get into verse 11. How many of us are wearing clothes that are of a mixed fabric? So what in the world is Yahweh telling Moses? Well, I tell you, I wish I was smart enough to think of this. on my own, but I'm not. I'm sure I got it from Dr. Godfrey. Let me read Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. The yarn is most likely wool. And we can read the same thing in Exodus 39, verse 2. Perhaps Moses is telling the people not to wear clothes that represents the holiness of the tabernacle and the priests. Perhaps. Do you remember when we were told not to wear clothing of the flag? Clothing was not to be anywhere part of the flag. Now you see it all over in people's clothing. And you see the criminals in the street burning the American flag with no penalty against that. What a shame. What a shame. And we'll finish this up with verse 12. The reference to clothing continues in verse 12. And these tassels that are there are to serve as reminders of the Lord's commands. And if you see Orthodox Jews today, you will see their prayer shawls with these tassels. And that's kind of an extension of what we read in chapter 6, verse 8. So we'll leave that now and we'll get it started into the rest of chapter 22. We'll pick it up there next time. So, Father God, we do thank you for this time that you've given us to continue on with Deuteronomy, this book, this wonderful book that kind of completes the Torah and kicks off the beginning of the other parts of the New Testament Old Testament as they start to go into the Promised Land in the book of Joshua. And we ask that you be with VBS tonight. Bring all the children that you want here. And give the teachers and the staff people and everybody, give them the wisdom to proceed with the word of God that the children will hear and bring it home to their parents. And we do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.